I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we are going to consider the whole chapter this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 23. Remember what I've told you several times before. There are three main characters in the book of Samuel: Samuel himself, Saul, and then David. And from this point on, we are going to see how Saul becomes this contrasting character with David. In other words, everything that David is, Saul is not. And that's very important for you to consider and to remember. Everything, even the way that David is presented to us, is entirely different than Saul was presented to us before. So have that in mind as we start being introduced to the figure of David. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to see how he is introduced to us again in a different way. And hopefully I will bring some clarity to the timing of chapters 16, 17, and 18. But in the meantime, we are going to consider this morning chapter 16. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and greet him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As we were last week traveling from Montrose to Junction with my wife, Carolina, we were listening to an audiobook. And on it, the author was describing the strange circumstances behind the election of former President Warren Harding. I think he was the 29th President of the United States. And the author mentioned how he was politically incompetent. His ideas were often difficult to understand and even contradictory at times. And yet, he was elected as president. How did that happen? Well, the author of the book says the answer was in his looks, how he looked. The author explained how everything in this former president, his tone of voice, thick brows, stern, firm look, his stature, the proportion between his arms, and so on, gave people this idea that he looked like a wise, firm man. He looked like a president. Therefore, he should be president. President Warren Harding, however, has been cataloged as one of the worst presidents in the entire history of the United States. And his term was only 2 years. Looks are not everything, are they? Looks are not everything. And if you remember, Israel has been trapped in this idea as well, because they chose Saul as a king because of how they looked. How he looked, excuse me. And as we know now, he didn't turn to be a very good king. And that is why this morning scriptures are inviting us now to consider God's king for God's people. God's king for God's people. And that's the theme of my sermon this morning. And we will do it in three parts. First, chosen by God. Second, according to God's standards. And third, indwelled by God's Spirit. Now, if you are taking notes, my points are in page number, eight. Page number eight, so you are not rushing to write them down. But page number eight. So, chosen by God, according to God's standards, and three, indwelled by the Holy, God's Holy Spirit. So, let us then unpack the first point, chosen by God. Now, if you remember last week, the narrative left us with Samuel grieving over Saul. And as we enter this text, we realize that that has not changed at all in this new narrative. So great is Samuel's distress and sadness that the Lord needs to rebuke his prophet. And we hear the correction of the Lord loud and clear, do we not? How long will you grieve over Saul? How long will you grieve over Saul since I, the Lord that is, have rejected him? So the thing is, congregation, that Samuel's sadness, his grief has become sinful at this point. Yes, boys and girls, there is such a thing as sinful sadness. Sinful grieving. In Samuel's case, is sadness of broken hopes. Even Samuel had put his whole hope, his whole heart upon Saul. He thought, in other words, that Saul was it. He was the solution to our problems, he thought. That Saul was the one who will rescue Israel definitely. And that is why it's sinful sadness. Because the hopes of God's people never are to rest on a man. They always are to rest upon the Lord, who is the creator of heaven and the earth. And Samuel seems to have forgotten that. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Elections are coming up really soon. So let me ask you, is your heart resting upon the Lord? Or will you have to hear God's gentle rebuke for putting your hopes on man? In any case, God's rebuke is never without comfort. Listen to what follows. Fill your horn with oil, for I have provided for myself a king. There is a big difference here that we need to notice, congregation of the Lord. The people of Israel, they had asked for a king according to their own liking, according to what the culture around them had dictated. But here is God himself who is providing for his people and for him a king to himself to rule over his people. This is a tremendous difference. When we desire things, there's always the chance that our desires are sinful and they are not good. And those desires tend to be selfish in one way or another. When God, however, desires something and provides it for us, it is always something good, because he is good. It is always something that will move his people to a better place. And so we can experience greater care from his hand. There is wisdom, in other words, distilling for us in this text this morning, just like honey from the honeycomb, congregation. We need to learn about what God desires. What is his will? We need to make those desires our desires. Because when we purpose those desires for us, when we pursue what God pursues, when we follow his revealed will, then we will save ourselves lots of grief, lots of sorrows and grievances. And even if God's providence has dictated that we are to experience sufferings and trials, knowing God's desires will make us look to Jesus in those times in hope and in the good end that he has already prepared for us beforehand, so we will not be afraid. That is what Samuel is to do here. That is why he is rebuked, precisely because he has forgotten that. He is to stop grieving, and he needs to trust in the Lord. But this is not an easy circumstance for Samuel. Emotional and mental breakdown has also brought fear into Samuel's heart. Listen to what he says. If I do that, Saul will kill me. That is Samuel's anguishing reply. Saul will kill me. I am afraid of him. He's afraid of Saul. So fear occupies our hearts, congregation, when we lose our hope. Saul fell, and Samuel thinks this is the end. There is no hope for him, no hope for the whole of the nation of Israel. Samuel has lost sight of the better picture, namely, that the Lord is in control. So understand this, congregation. Fear of man, fear of people, can only affect you if you forget who is in control of your life. And I have experienced this fear myself. For real. Fear of talking to people, fear of what others may think of me, fear of what they may say, fear of confrontation. And I am sure that you have experienced those as well. But in those days, ask yourself this question. Am I trusting the Lord? Am I trusting the Lord? Because when you ask that question, fear will disappear. Fear will disappear the moment you remember that the Lord is with you, that he is always good, and that whatever happens next, whatever other things, whatever others do and speak to us or against us, is still under God's control. And it will be used for your growth in Christ. And that is a comfort, isn't it? That is a comfort, boys and girls. And yet, even then, God's provisions are always there. Have you thought about it? Even when you are going to face those things that you don't want to face, even when you are afraid of confrontation, God's provisions are always there. Notice how God provides for Samuel here in very tangible ways. He says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Is God inciting Samuel to lie? Dramatic pause right there. Is God inciting Samuel to lie? The answer is not at all. By no means. What God is showing Samuel is heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. There is no need for Samuel to expose himself unnecessarily and to expose his purpose and his mission. Since the anointing of a new king necessitates anyway a sacrifice, God provides a cover-up for Samuel, for his safety. And all of this is simply wisdom. Heavenly, biblical wisdom. In other terms, Jesus' congregation never commands you to risk your life unnecessarily. If you are sick, use medicine. If an earthquake is coming, go to a safe place. If someone is seeking to take your life, defend yourself. Don't reveal all that is in your heart to people who want to harm you. Younger brothers and sisters, especially for you, do not reveal all that is in your heart to everyone that is around you. That is dangerous. Be prudent. Protect your heart. This is heavenly wisdom. Now, heavenly wisdom, congregation, we need to crave it. We need to seek to grow in it. If we don't have it, then we need to ask God to provide it for us so we can navigate this life and its challenges in a God-honoring way. In the case of Samuel, a simplistic, unwise way of approaching God's orders would have been for Samuel to go in the open proclaiming what he is going to do. That would have been foolish, and certainly Samuel's head would have rolled to the floor before he can reach Bethlehem. But as I have already said, that is not God's way. And in his mercy, God has provided a wise way for Samuel to go around the issue while he's still being protected by God. Now, the scene that we are seeing closes in a very, very funny way, ironic way maybe, I find out. Samuel, the fearful prophet, arrives to Bethlehem, and yet all the elders of Bethlehem are afraid of him. Samuel is afraid. The leaders are afraid. Yet behind of all of this fear, God is still working his purposes out, and he is still in control of the situation. Jesse and his family are invited to the feast and have been consecrated by Samuel himself. Now, in order to see what happens next, we need to move to our second point, according to God's standards. And our second scene presents Samuel witnessing the family of Jesse arriving. And here is the most funny thing that you can find in this text. He looks on Eliab and he thinks, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. Isn't that interesting? Samuel does not know anything about Eliab. He just saw him and he instantly thinks, Eliab, king material. What is it that made Samuel think of in that way? Well, the scriptures tells us, do not look on his appearance. He was attractive. Or on the height of his stature. He was tall, muscled, because I have rejected him. Pretty of face, muscled up, has to be king, right? Not according to the Lord. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, boys and girls, when Eliab came into the feast, Samuel saw, oh, tall guy, strong guy, what a presence. He has to be the king. But a second time, the voice of the Lord has to intervene unless Samuel makes a mistake. See, here are two things that I want you to see. First, the surprising reality that even Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, has been contaminated by the pagan understanding of the nations. The nations taught Israel that they needed to be concerned with looks and appearances. And Israel, in turn, has taught Samuel that he needs to be concerned with the looks and appearances. See, what this teaches us is a reality that we often prefer to ignore, and that is that we are not immune to the culture around us. In fact, in many respects, we are the products of that culture. However, the second thing that we learn is that God sees better than us. And isn't that a comfort? That God sees better than us. Our concern is often with externalities, but the Lord our God sees beyond what man sees. He even knows us better than what we know ourselves. So never judge other people based on externalities. That is how they look, how they dress, and all of those things that we can see. Because we can only see one layer of a person, and we are very complex. Very complex. And when we do that, we are very quick to judge, are we not? So refrain from quick judgment. We always need to extend charity towards others until we know them better, until they and us can reveal ourselves to each other better. Also, as an aside, and precisely because we cannot read hearts, boys and girls, let me warn you, do not choose your future partner based on external looks. Do not choose your future partner just based on the external looks. Do not get too anxious about how you look externally either. Instead of that, seek to foster a wise heart, to grow in the Lord, to become humble, and to develop a Christ-like character. Those are the things that matter the most. Externals, they are important, but they are never, never the thing that will break the deal. Never. In addition to this, learn, congregation, to see things from God's perspective. This world we live in loves to sell us external images, a mirage of what it is to be successful, to be happy, to be whole, to be blessed, all of that in external images. For the right, for example, it is the rich who are blessed. To the left, it is the poor who are blessed. For consumerism, is the man and woman who are fit, who have muscle and good looking. For critical theories, it is those that distort their own image to the point that you cannot distinguish anymore if they are male or female. But notice how the Bible transgresses that understanding. It is not what you have or what you lack. It is not how you project yourself externally. Because for the Lord, what matters is what is in your heart. It is only after we discover the filth, the impurities, the sinfulness of our hearts that we can beg for mercy to the Lord and come to Christ. And it is after surrendering to Christ that we discover the true value of a renewed heart. In the text, Samuel has to see a parade of seven sons. Not one, not two, seven. And each time they come to the front, they hear the very same thing once and again and again. Not this one, not that one. Neither the Lord has chosen this one, until Jesse seems to be desperate and running out of children. So Samuel asks, "Are all of your sons here?" Funny question, isn't it? Seven and the chosen one does not appear. "Are you sure you fetched all of your children, Jesse?" Maybe he just blushed and smiles a little bit and he answers, yeah, well, you know, the youngest, but he is with the sheep. We don't like him anyway. Notice that not even his own father thought David was king material. The young or small can be the translation. The small David is not king material. So he doesn't even consider proper to invite David to the sacrifice. Curious, isn't it? His own father doesn't even deem proper to invite him. But alas, old English, right? Alas, Samuel's words had changed things right now. Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And finally, we behold David. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. See, appearance is not everything, but it doesn't follow that ugliness is the rule. Be careful with that. There is a place for beauty. There is a place for appearance. It's just not the main thing. It's not the center. And it's this small, frail young boy forming a tremendous contrast with Saul and how he looked like, doesn't it? Saul, tall and strong. David, small and maybe feeble. And this is on purpose, congregation. This boy is not king material. It's not. Do you know why? Because this boy will depend only on the Lord. And that is what matters. Now, do you remember Hannah's prayer back in chapter 2? Let me just quote a portion for you. "He raises up the poor from the dust." Where is David from? Dusty, from the sheep. "He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." Let me ask you, where was David taken from? Wasn't he the smallest, meaningless, dirtiest of the sons of Jesse? Yet he right now is inheriting a kingdom of Israel. That is how divine economy works, congregation. The proud brought low, the humble exalted, the mighty and strong humiliated, while those who are oppressed see deliverance. Isn't that contrary to the way our culture sees things? Isn't that contrary to the way we think about things many times? And now let us move to our third point, indwelt by God's Spirit. And what comes next is another scene. This scene, though, breaks the chronology of the text. There is a break in time here. That's what I'm trying to say. This is a flash forward to a couple months, maybe to a couple years in the future. It is as the camera suddenly is moving us forward away from the story, and it's showing us what has happened with David now that he has been anointed with oil. Because it cannot be, congregation, that the Holy Spirit possesses David and he goes to eat chips and do nothing. It cannot be that he is lying around doing nothing. There has to be a reason for the Holy Spirit indwelling him. God is doing something through David, through his anointed one. And that is precisely what we find in this narrative later on. We are told about a problem. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. The problem, congregation, is that Saul cannot be at peace. He's tormented. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of oppression Saul had. Was it voices that he heard? Was it an attack over his mind? Thinking that everyone is against him and he started to become paranoid? Was it that he saw weird visions? We don't know. And it doesn't really matter. What the Bible leaves very clear, though, is that this harmful spirit has been sent by God himself. Twice in the narrative, we are reminded of that. The first from the narrator and the second from Saul's own servants. Whatever it is evident to all that is not a normal state, and that is a punishment from God himself. And so they seek a solution. To seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and you will be well. Why would they do that? Well, maybe it's partly superstition, partly because the lyre just has this calming effect when you listen to it, similar to a placebo medicine. When you drink a placebo medicine, you think it's going to make you well, and sometimes it works. Maybe that's the thing. In any case, the more interesting question is, who can be such a man? Who can bring healing to Saul, the king of Israel? Well, verse 18 gives us the answer. "One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.'" Now, here's the interesting question for you this morning. So far, when have you seen David doing all of these things? Don't say chapter 17. We are not there yet. When have we seen David doing these things? We haven't. We haven't. That is why this scene is a look into the future. A flash forward in the narrative. Something that tells us that the Spirit of God has been very busy on David. He has been working through David to bring restoration to Israel. And the soldiers around Saul have noticed that. He is bringing deliverance to Israel. Yet, this is to perplex us. All the wonders that we hear about David, right? And we have seen none. All the wonders that the soldiers speak about him. And yet, how far we are from them in the narrative. And all those wonders, and his own father thought he was worth for nothing. And we are going to see pretty soon what kind of restoration this is. Because it begins with a great battle in chapter 17 against a giant. And hopefully we will see that next week, Lord willing. But in the meantime, it's sufficient to note that the Holy Spirit has been active. He has been working through David, and that David has been greatly affected by the Holy Spirit. The order has been sent swiftly, therefore. Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." So pay attention to that. It still doesn't seem to me that Jesse thought greatly about his son David. Even after the anointed of Samuel, David is still working with the sheep. But is that really a mistake on God's part? I don't think so. Jesse may have thought little of David, but the Lord rises the humble. And what is worthless externally for us, namely the office of a shepherd, becomes a really important thing for God, since that is exactly what God is looking for. He's not looking an oppressor for his people. He's looking a shepherd for God's people, one who knows how to lead God's people to God and how to guide them to repent and to be before him. And so it turns out that this David, filled with the Holy Spirit, becomes also the key player in bringing relief to King Saul. Listen to scriptures. "And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." Now, again, isn't that interesting? The tormented King Saul, who deserted the Lord our God, is now in need of relief. And is no other than God's own anointed, the new King of Israel, who can bring such relief. It is through David that God is ministering to his people. And it is through David that God is ministering even to the king in himself. Now, we don't have the space to unpack everything that this verse is loaded with. Enough for me to say that David, the anointed of the Lord, is the one who is bringing freedom, deliverance, physical relief to the king himself, who is accursed because of his own sin. And doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ to you? Christ, after all, is the final anointed king who brings relief to all of us, doesn't he, from the curse of the sin and the torments of the devil that we found ourselves in. That in itself is amazing, since we see through the ministry of Jesus how he, the better David, Jesus Christ, brought deliverance and relief to people who were just like Saul. Tormented by the devil. Didn't Jesus expel legion from a man? Didn't Jesus heal the eyes of a man born blind? Didn't he rescue a woman tormented by the devil for many, many years? Because the kingdom of God, congregation, is more than just a spiritual healing. It's also good news for your body. Good news for your body. It is good news for creation and good news for the cosmos and everything in it. And David here is simply a, a sign, an arrow that is pointing to Jesus Christ and that restoration. However, the main idea in this text is this. You and I, we all suffer from this same malady that Samuel suffers from. We tend to get trapped in externalities, do we not? We look at others and put our hopes in people just because of how they look. Again, think about Warren Harding. He looks like president material. He should be president. We look at others and we put our hopes in people because how they look. But the reality is, they cannot save us. We are tempted by the world and fall in the traps of externalities, and we follow them. And we are miserable because of that. Is there a solution for that? And the answer is yes, and is found in Jesus. Just like David, everyone saw Jesus and saw nothing special. They despised him. And even today, many despise Jesus Christ. In a world of conquerors, of people who believe they are their own gods and that they can improve themselves and that they can achieve success by themselves, who in their own minds, on their right minds, will want to follow a crucified Savior? Yet what is foolishness to the world is God's power of salvation in Jesus Christ. So this morning, congregation, look not to you, look not to others around you, look not to government and the nations or technology or sciences. None of those things can save you. None of those things can save you. Rather, this is what the text is doing for us this morning. The text is inviting us to look to Jesus Christ, to look to the foolishness of the cross. Because there we will find God's better King for God's people. And if you look to him, you will find blessedness, happiness, fulfilledness, wholeness, purpose. So this morning, congregation, may we look to him in faith even now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, as we look around us, we realize how many times we have fallen into externalities. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to look to you, to be a people who is always trusting in you and resting in you. And when we fail to do that, please help us to bring our eyes back to you once again. And as we walk in this world, may we announce him, Jesus Christ, who is the solution to all of our maladies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.